pray for the children.
Father God, we thank you so much for these children. We thank you for the teachers. God, thank you so much for teachers willingly going downstairs with these kids. Lord, guide them, direct them, help them. Lord, please help our children soak up your word, apply it to their hearts that they may grow in age and sin less against you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Sorry, Dan, I was picking through your notes. My son pointed out something in a song. It's my fault. I picked on him about reading, and I'll look at it later. The song, he, Because He Lives, I had Caleb reading it, and then he commented, it said, he rolled away the stone, and he said, no, he didn't, an angel did. And I looked at Matthew, and he is correct, an angel did roll away the stone, so I'm going to check out that song. I don't know. I'm sitting there like, come on, son, you got to read. And he's like, well, Dad, you know. I'm like, oh, I'm going to talk to the worship director. That was embarrassing. So I'm glad my son remembers some of the stuff at the kids. But today you have handouts in your bulletins there. Man of God, today is part one. Next week will be part two. With communion and with me attempting to respect that thing up there they call a clock, we're breaking it up into two parts. It's just too much to cover for me. I wanna grab every piece of meat. I don't know how you guys eat your chicken wings, but I get every ounce of meat off that bone before I toss it. So I wanna make sure we get everything we can. This will not be steered directly at men. The only reason I picked that as the title is because it's in verse 11 there. It says, "O man of God," and that's why we're sticking with that as the title. But so far, just a quick thing on chapter 6. We covered, first was the workplace, and we talked about the need to respect our authority over us, whether they're Christ-like or not. The Bible does not give us the ability to say that, well, because you're not Christ-like, I don't have to obey you. The Bible tells us to obey the authority over us. Next, we went into false teachers. We had a memory verse there. If anyone teaches a different gospel, right, and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up. Conceit, understands nothing. So it makes sense why some of these false teachers out there, as they are now, we don't understand how they, it's kind of weird, how do they miss this? Well, it says right here, men that don't follow the true gospel are puffed up with conceit and understand nothing. As we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, Paul is very gracious and loving to most, if not all, non-believers. But when it comes to a man that knows the scriptures and misuses them, he's very harsh, very poignant to his point. And to, last 2 weeks ago, we talked about greed versus contentment. Does anybody know that memory verse? We just did that. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it is through these cravings that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You know, it's amazing as we look at society today. There is a serious love for money. And it's taught to our children from very, very young to always seek that job that's going to get you the most money, because then you can have the most things, the most joy, the most happiness. But we see there that this, that love for money, it's nothing. It fills you with nothing. And today we will look at the need for us to flee. And one of those things we are going to need to flee is the love of money, and also the need to pursue. So those who can stand, please stand with me. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read verses 11 to 14 this morning. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold the eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, we thank you, Lord. I thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, I just pray that you help each person here. Lord, let us not think about anything, but the Word here today. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would reveal the truths through my mouth to the working of in the hearts of every individual here and their minds. Lord, help us to become more fully developed followers of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So today we will be strictly focusing on verse 11. And because it tells you the first part there, it's going to say that we need to flee these things. And I want to go over some of these things, what they are. And then we're going to go on to pursue. But before we jump in, I wanted to look at first there. It says, "But as for you, O man of God." Now, depending on your translation, the only translation I believe out there is the New American Standard, leaves "O" out. Because they're literally, when it was written in the Greek, it's just an "O." How do you translate "O"? Oh, see, you learned Greek this morning. Look at that. Isn't that good? Look at you. Look at that. So, it's pointed out that it was put in there for a specific reason, and it's to emphasize what he's about to say. Again, it's just one of those things that, you know, we don't know because we weren't there, and we never, you know, when we get to heaven, we can ask Paul. But most of the time when the "O" is put there, it's put there on purpose to emphasize what is about to be said right after that letter. Now, it's "O man of God." Man calling Timothy a man of God is a big deal. Now you say, of course it is. No, I mean, it's very big deal. The only other men too often are actually called out, and I'm just going to name a few, called man of God, is Moses, Elijah, Samuel, and David. Not too often. That's not used like flippantly all over the scriptures. What Paul was saying is he's putting Timothy in some real good company right here. Paul looked very highly up to Timothy, even though he was younger, even though he came into the group later on. Timothy really got it. At a young age, he grabbed it and he took off with it. He took the baton and he ran. And what he's saying here is that, Timothy, we just covered all these false teachers. We covered all these false things. We covered all these horrible, what these other men are doing. They are not men of God. You are a man of God. This is what you need to do. So think about that in your mind right now. As Paul writes this, he's saying, Timothy, man of God, flee these things. What is he talking about fleeing? Well, we just covered 2 weeks ago was the love of money. We see that in 9 and 10. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is what? The root of all kinds of evil. It is through these desires, through these cravings, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." He's saying, Timothy, you need to flee this. Don't allow this to become something. And it's hard. Because even you think about the church today, as we try to change things and revamp things and try to figure out what we need to do here and what we need to do there. Why are we making the changes? That is the golden question. Why are you making the changes? Too many churches are making changes to grow. Why? Financially? Why are you wanting more people in the church so that you can do less? It's all very dangerous things that we need to be careful. Why? What are you asking God to do? Are you asking Him to do this so that you can bless yourself or so that God can be glorified? Because asking for money isn't a bad thing. Asking God to help us bring in some finances here would not be a bad thing if it's for the right reason. So what he's saying is, Timothy, flee these things. Don't fall in love with these things and feel like this is what we have to have. God will do these things. God will work them up. I heard a guy say that once, that there's no reason to him personally, he feels, to even ask for the money. Because if he is doing what God wants him to do, it'll come in. It will happen. And you do see some men out there that are doing the work. You never hear about them asking for money. And because it comes in. They're confident that it'll happen because they're doing what God wants them to do. Flip over to Acts 20. I look over to Acts 20. Acts 20, we're looking at verses 33 through 35. And Paul, this is Paul stating here, and he says that, he's telling the people, listen, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself it is more blessed to give than to receive. I mean, Paul's telling, listen guys, I only took care of the necessities. The monies that you gave me took care of the necessities, nothing else. Don't fall in this love. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, it says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So there is, what did they do? They worked outside of the ministry. They went out and did some form of income so that they would not, while there in Thessalonica, have to ask for money. But what was the purpose of doing all of that? Was that so they could proclaim to them the gospel of God. To Paul, it always comes back to the gospel. It's always coming back to the gospel. Some other places, as you can see there in your handout that I'm mentioning, that Paul mentions, if you want to write these verses next to them, he states that we need to flee from sexual sin. That's in 1 Corinthians 6:18. This says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin as a person commits is outside the body, but a sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Another place Paul says is we need to flee is idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. What is idolatry? It's having an extreme admiration, love, or reverence for someone or something other than God. So that means that it can be something and it can be someone else. Having such an extreme infatuation for someone else more than you do God, you're in idolatry. It's very serious, and in America we see that more than any other place. Because we have this love for things and people. We lift up things, you know, as we heard so many preachers joke and talk about it, but I mean right now the Super Bowl we talk about right here, it's a big Super Bowl day. But honestly, if we changed this church, ripped off the roof, left it wide open, so we could save some money, and if it rained, it poured right on top of you, how many of you would come to church on Sunday? And if I charge you over $1,000 a seat, how many of you would come to church on Sunday? I mean, honestly, these people are flocking to this place in love with what's going on there. And I'm not saying football or sports or anything that's wrong. I'm saying that is, if I did that to the church, if we did a huge coliseum out here and charged people to come in so they could hear the Word of God preached, these guys are hugging a pig. And tackling and rubbing all over each other and ripping and throwing and tossing, that's more important than the Word of God? I mean, honestly, I'm thank God, ushers checked everybody. My wife posted that thing on Facebook about if I make any good points to dump Gatorade on my head. I didn't see any Gatorade in anybody. I was worried about you. But, I mean, it comes down to it. What is idolatry? If you stop and think about, is there anything in your life that you love more than God? You say, no way. I mean, I would never hold up a you got those goofy foam fingers, right? You know? Remember that? Francis brought that up. You know, all these people hold up the foam finger, number one for their team. How many people would hold up a foam finger that said number two for God? Nobody. But if they stopped and thought about their life, it's, where is He? Three? Four? Where is He in your life? How important is God to you? Sounds like we have a lot of idolatry in our life. Lastly, another thing that's mentioned in 2 Timothy 2:2, flee from youthful lusts. Then we'll get into that when we jump into 2 Timothy next. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So the idea here is that we need to flee. But the important thing is that we see is that when we flee, we must not just run to nothing. We must never run to nothing. It's very dangerous to even ask when you're praying to get alone with God and empty yourself. So that even that wording bothers me. God never states that in the Word of God. He doesn't say empty. He says fill. And I like that. How there's a lot of, you can look on YouTube. I could bring it here and do it for you. But you take a glass and you had dirty water in there, and you just poured bleach right in there. Eventually, it clears it right out. As it pours out the other stuff, it'll clean it right out. And that's the same idea as you think about, as the Word of God comes in your life, as you pursue God, even as a filthy person that you are, it will clean up. It will clean up. You may say that, well, a lot of this stuff I'm getting, I mean, I barely get a quarter of your sermon. That's okay. It really is. I mean, it's like the adage with the kid. I've heard it with a basket. I've heard it with a bucket. You know, the old man tells the kid to go take the pail down and get some water and bring it back to him. Every time the kid gets back, it's empty because there's holes in the bucket. The kid gets so frustrated, and the guy said, I just wanted a clean bucket. I didn't say I wanted water. But honestly, that's what it is. For us, you know, God doesn't expect you to do these most amazing things. He just asks you to pursue Him. He'll do the rest. I mean, these men and women of God that have been used in history to do some great and amazing things, they didn't go out seeking to do amazing things. They just went out to be obedient to God. God used them to do amazing things. So when we flee these things, we run away. I have an example too. In the Old Testament, remember Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife. And no, he didn't just stay there and have a conversation. He jetted out the door. We need to pursue. What are we pursuing here? And you look back there at verse 11. It says that we need to flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. The first thing there is righteousness. This is a personal integrity, an external behavior. Our righteousness ought to be evident and obvious to other people looking on. People should look at you and look at your life and see that you are a righteous, right person. It shouldn't be that someone asks and says, hey, listen, that guy over there, did you know that he is a Christian? And they say, I would never have guessed that. And you see that. Sometimes you invite people to church and it bothers you, and it should bother you. When people say that you go to church, it should be evident and obvious. Righteousness is an external behavior. Next we see is godliness. It's an internal attitude, a motive. It's another way you could translate godliness is godlikeness. Godlikeness. So the idea, Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. We should be seeking to worship God and be like Him. We want to be God-like. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. You know, Spurgeon calls God-likeness is the minister's self-watch. It's what's inside of you that's working to make sure that you are doing what you ought to be doing. It's that internal working that my actions are righteous and right because of the godliness within my heart and my being. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5, we'll look at it. It says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of my heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Folks, God sees the heart. You know, a lot of us, I've heard that you witness and talk to somebody and say, listen, my Grammy, she was the sweetest lady you'd ever met. You really think God's going to let her go to hell? It's not about the outward appearance only. Only. Okay? It should be evident. Righteousness should be there. But there also needs to be an inner working. Is there good people on this earth? Yeah. But without Christ, without the inner working of God in their life, they are not godlike. they're not. When we talk about, here's Paul, he's emphasizing this to Timothy, the pastor of this church. Charles Bridges, he's an English pastor in the 19th century, wrote this: "For if we should study the Bible more as ministers than as Christians, more to find matter for the instruction of our people than food for the nourishment of our own souls, we neglect then to place ourselves at the feet of our divine teacher. Our communion with him is cut off, and we become mere formalists in a sacred profession. We cannot live by feeding others or heal ourselves by mere employment of healing our people. Therefore, by this course of official service, our familiarity with the awful realities of death, eternity, may be rather like that of a grave digger, the physician, and the soldier than a man of God, viewing eternity with deep seriousness and concern, and bringing to this people the profitable fruit of his contemplations. It has well been remarked that when once a man begins to view religion not as personal but merely a professional importance, he has an obstacle in his course with which a private Christian is unacquainted. It is indeed difficult to determine whether our familiar intercourse with the things of God is more our temptation or our advantage." You know, many people say that because you're a minister, because you have this, you're in a position, that means you're spending this time with God, it makes it even better. No. Because we need to be careful that as you are in leadership, or you are guiding your children, you need to do more than what you just do with them. An example would be is if you think about it like a glass of water. You know, and I can't remember who taught us, did this at Word of Life, and I've heard it before, is if you are a glass of water, you should not always be going out ministering this way and pouring out on people. Because then at the end of the day, you are empty. And that's where you see a lot of Christians do this quote-unquote burning out. It's because they never were filling. And you say, oh, but look at, they were doing these Bible studies for these kids, and they were doing this study, but they were always giving out what they had gained. You need to have more time with God. You say, well, I don't have. Well, then change your life, folks. If you're too busy for the Maker, you better be careful, because He may ask for time. And the time He takes from you may not be the way you want it. I mean, how many times you hear about people who have an accident and they're hung up in a hospital, and man, they can't imagine the time they get to have with God now. And you wonder, did God allow this so that He could get some time alone with His child? Folks, I mean, don't become so busy that you can't have time to become God-like. Don't make it so that your life is to that point where I can't. You just say, well, I'm so busy, I can't do these things. Then you got to change something, folks. You got to change it. God wants you to become God-like. You have no excuse. He gave you the Holy Spirit and He gave you the Word of God. You need to be God-like. What else do we pursue? We need to pursue faith, faithfulness, dependability. Many times Paul puts faith and love together there. Okay, we see that in 1 Thessalonians 3:6 and 5:8, 1 Timothy 1:14 and 2 Timothy 1:13. He puts them all together, faith and love, because you see that together. See, to have faith is confidence in God and His Word, but because you know He loves you, even though it may seem harsh at times, it may be a little critical, you could say, you know He loves you, so you have faith to follow it. This faith that you have is you look at chapter 11, the faith chapter. It's because of these men and women's faith, they did these things. And some of these things that God asked them to do seem flat out crazy, but because they knew God loved them, they just did it. They knew God wouldn't steer them wrong. I mean, how often you hear people say that, well, I don't like that. God is, I'm going to miss these things. I don't want to become a Christian because then it's a whole bunch of lists of do's and don'ts. No, these are things God tells you to flee these things because He wants you to have a better life. He's telling you, you flee these things and pursue this, life will be better. It may not be that great on this earth. Don't get me wrong there. You may end up with diseases. You may look at Paul. I mean, the poor guy, every team member that got going along with him, it'd be like not even a week, and the guy's in jail. And this is what you signed up for, to hang out with Paul, is go to jail, get beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, all these things. Paul had it rough, but he was walking with confidence and faith because he knew he was doing what God called him to do. Love. We need to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, and love. Agape or agape is right. Agape was as corrected. I don't know. I mean, tomato, tomato. Whatever. Selfless. You know, this idea of love. You know, and I was just listening to MacArthur did it, and it was 1 Corinthians 12:13-14. I shared a little bit in Sunday school about that, and it was just amazing to me the way you look right here in the middle of the book of Corinthians, and the way Paul handles this love, because what the people of Corinth were doing was they were saying that they love God more than everybody else. They're saying that, you know, honestly, why would Paul, Barnabas, Silas, why would any of them come here? We've got it. We are the people. We don't need them to come here. We've got this all figured out. And what was so sad was that with this, they were having the despicable, nasty orgies in the churches. They were speaking in emphatically hysterical tongues that made no sense. They were doing these healings. They were doing these things. And some of these things you say, well, that sounds good. Well, I shouldn't be doing that. But this is good over here and that. But Paul says, listen, you're doing all of this, yet then you go to court tomorrow and sue your brother, you have no love. Because you have no love, all of this is nothing. It's all of man, of flesh. It may seem miraculous, it may seem amazing, some of these things you're doing, but I'm telling you, there's no God here because you have no love. And that's challenging it should be to yourselves, and say, listen, if I'm doing these things out of frustration and irritation, well, because I have to do this, I'm doing it, then you're not doing it for God. You might as well not even do it. Because it's all in the flesh then. It's not of God. It's not the inner working of the Holy Spirit. You cannot say, I love you, yet do it another way. God sees the heart. This love, see, the English language just butchers it because we love our pizza and we love our wife. You know, I mean, it's kind of weird. I hope you love your wife more than your pizza, but, you know, whatever. We need to have this love like that God's talking about, this self-sacrificing love. That it's not a word that you're saying. It's a verb. It's an action that you are actively living it out. He's saying, you need to pursue this. We need to live like this. Let me just read a passage to you out of Matthew. In Matthew, he says here in chapter 22, I'm going to read verses 37 on. It says, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like that. You shall love your neighbors yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. We know that. So many of us quote it, but honestly, people should see that. The world should see a love about the church. You know, yes, we do need to condemn things that are wrong and we need to state them out, but there should be still a love about us. You know, just look over 1 John. And if you have anything to mark it so that you can go back and read this again later. 1 John chapter 4, I'm not going to read all the verses, 7 through 21. It talks about God is love. And I got a few verses I want to pull out from this passage here. And we see that God is love. Children of God act out in love. Starting in verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So how do we see this? How do we know they're of God? It's because you are loving. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 16, so we have come to know that and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Lastly, verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I think, man, I can't believe he pounded it in your head any more than that. I mean, you go through and read this, he just keeps emphasizing God is love. If you don't have it, you don't have God. You can't act like that. You can't be frustrated, irritated, cranky old person. You can't, there's no excuses. God is love. If God is in you, you'll have love. That's the pursuing we need to do. We need to pursue that love. And next we see steadfastness. Endurance, patience. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let this steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." You know, this testing is the idea, it's proof. The steadfastness, how do you know if someone's steadfast? How do you know that they are seriously and have endured? Is they have to go through trials. We need to pursue steadfastness. That means you need to pursue the willingness to allow you to go through trials. You need to sign the blank page and say, "God, whatever you've got, I want to be steadfast for you." And I know that means you sign that. That means tomorrow it may knock on your door and you may have trial after trial after trial after trial. But who gets the glory? God. And even when Paul preached and pleaded with God, "Remove this from me," God said, no, "My grace is sufficient. You're going to keep that." And that's so challenging for myself. There's things in my life that I would ask God, "Please get this out of my life. It's so frustrating. God, please. I don't want to continue dealing with this." But I continually go back to that verse and say, "Your grace, I know your grace is sufficient." But it's so frustrating. God may keep that right in your life because you're so weak that if you didn't have it there, you would never go to God. Honestly, folks, it's not about us. We're supposed to pursue steadfastness. That means that we're going to have to put up a fight. Next week, we're going to look at that. I know that's the last thing you want to hear. The church is fighting, but listen, it's in there. We've got to fight. This is a fight. This is a war. This is a battle. And it starts right within ourselves. This fight, if you cannot succeed here, you will not succeed anywhere. God can't use you if you're a filthy thing. You've got to get right and turn back to God. And the only way He's going to know that you're steadfast, that you will endure, He's going to have to let you go through some trials. And as we see that even Paul, when he talks about to Timothy, "Listen, you're picking some of these guys, you're picking out these preachers, you're picking out these deacons, make sure they're steadfast." How are you going to know they're steadfast? You're going to look at their back. You're going to look at their past. You're going to ask some questions. "Well, why did this happen? Why did this occur? How did you react? What did you do here?" And it may be, yes, folks, your past will come back and come up here and it will affect your future. That's reality. Because you need to prove. You need to show that you can stay steadfast. God wants to see steadfastness. He's giving you the power. And lastly, we see His gentleness. Gentleness, meekness, power under control. I think too often people see meekness or gentleness and they think weakness. But it's not. Because true meekness, true gentleness is power under control. Power under control. You know, I read through a few books. I'm doing The Pilgrim's Progress is one of my few that I'm reading through. And John Bunyan says this: "He that is down..." "He that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide." He that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble shall ever have God to be his guide. You know, when we think that we are something special, when we think that we are God's gift to mankind, He can't use you. Your pride is an issue. I mean, I need to have full confidence that I'm being used of God right now, right at this pulpit. But as I started out with you as your pastor, God used the donkey. And I know we laugh about it, but honestly, God can use the stone. A donkey kind of makes sense, but it doesn't have vote. I mean, how is it talking? It doesn't make sense there. But God says, Jesus told him, "Listen, do the people cry out or the stones will?" That doesn't make sense. How is a stone supposed to preach? But God says He can do it. if I allow myself to become thinking that wow, this is me. This is anything that happens good in here. This is of me. That God will make sure that I am low quickly. Everything good, everything wonderful is of God. John Flavel said, "Brethren, it is easier to declaim against 1,000 sins of others than to mortify one sin in ourselves." That's so true. We look at that. That's why the tabloids sell so well, doesn't it? People thrive off that. Look at these people. Look at what the mistakes. Look at these rich people. Look what they did. Look at what they did here. Look at that. Wow, ha, ha, ha. We thrive like a feast at a table. Desserts, just loving, watching, looking at everybody else's sins. How hard it is to mortify, to kill one sin in ourselves. 1 Peter 3:15, right? "But in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." You know, sometimes, you know, we remember that, I don't know, some of you guys might remember that skit we did with the teens. Brian was up here and he's stuck in sin, and I came up as the Bible thumper and took my Bible and I beat up Brian up here on a stage. We should probably do that again sometime, Brian. I don't know if you have the skit, but I still like to beat you up with my Bible. But I called him, told him that because he was in sin, he was of the devil. And that sometimes we do that. We say, look at these sins. Look at what they're doing. That's just so wrong. It's sick. But what makes you think you're any better? They say, well, what they did is even more horrible. But honestly, these quote-unquote white lies gain you hell. I mean, we look in the study of the Bible. We talked about that Sunday with poor Pastor Duke got asked that, right? Is there levels in hell? Who asked that? Was it you, Kathy? Yeah, Kathy likes asking questions. Careful. If she's ever in your class, be ready. So, you know, yeah, there's some terminologies in there that looks like there is spots in hell. But honestly, does that really matter? I mean, you say, well, at least I'm not going to the third level of hell. I'm only going to the first. It's not a party at the first. It doesn't get good and bad. I mean, it's ugly all the way. But we need to do this, you know, before we call people out, we need to do it with gentleness. When we talk to people and present the gospel to them, we need to do it with gentleness. We need to not sit there and poke at their sins like a wound. You sit there and stick your finger and say, you know, how many people I've met, you know, I went to this class on leading a homosexual to Christ, and it was led by a guy that was once a practicing homosexual. And he said it was the first time that a Christian came to him and taught him as a sinner, he accepted Christ. Because of course, somebody asks, well, what did they say before? He goes, they taught me as a homosexual. All they did was bring up my problem and stick their finger in it and rub it right in my wound. I knew I was struggling with that. I had a problem with it. And I was struggling with it. But every time, those stinking Christian would come up and just stick their finger right in the wound. Finally, someone came to me and led me and said that I was a sinner. And I said, listen, I have this. And they said they didn't care. We all have our issues. Why are you trying to make them become the child of God? You don't do it. Heaven's not based on you. It's based on what Christ did. He does it. The inner working of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we just need to challenge people to get more in the book. Just get more in the book. Let God do it. The Word of God is living, active, powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Do you believe that? If you believe it, then you should just tell them to read. Just read. Go home and read some more. And tell them what you read. You should be reading. Tell them what you read. Tell them what, listen, this week I was reading this. You mentioned that last week, so I went and read this. You would believe how touched people get. That. Why are you searching these things out? Because you care about their soul like Jesus Christ does. So we need to flee. Flee from these things. The love of money, sexual sin, idolatry, youthful lust. We need to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. When do we do this? 2 Timothy 3:6-17. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Until you've done every good work, continue pursuing this. So you don't stop. We don't stop. This is a target that we cannot reach in this lifetime. We continually pursue these things. We like a runner. We're serious. Folks, if we need to pursue this like our life depends on it. That's why I truly believe Paul said, I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Not saying that it's a work salvation. He's saying, I work it out like that. Because he has such a love, a desire for God, that he wants to do everything he can. My prayers have been so much for each of you, that each of you, we talked about the annual meeting, I mentioned you by name in my prayers. I want your life to be pleasing to God. I want my life to be pleasing to God. Isn't that what you would desire? God would look at your life and say, that pleases me. Look at your other life, that pleases me. Look at the next person, that pleases me. That's what you want. Your life to please God. Two simple words. Please God. That's what we should do. And we should do, and it should be worth anything. Enough that we talk, it says right in the Bible, right? It says you sold everything to buy that field that had the treasure within it. Sell everything, pursue God. Pursue God so that you can please God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word. God, just one verse that we just mauled over here. But I pray this week that each of us here, every single person would just meditate on this. That we would seek, that we would want to be called a man of God, a child of God. Lord, to be within that company. Those men that are listed, Lord, that you called men of God did some terrible sinful things. But God, the point was they always repented and turned back to you. God, help us to stop waiting to repent and repent today. Lord, if we have salvation, Lord, I pray if anyone here not have that personal relationship, they've never called on the name of Jesus Christ to save them. They've never repented and turned to God, that they would do that today. They would not wait. And Lord, I pray for every other person that has. God, every person that has salvation, but God, we're not living it. We're not seeking to be righteous. We're not seeking to be God-like. Lord, please help us, God. Help us to have a thirst for the Word of God. Lord, that it would not be tough to find time, God, but instead it'd be tough to find time to do other things. God, because we can't put down the book. That we're just so amazed with the love that you just wrote these things out. The love of how you did these things. The love that Paul had for the souls, for the church, for the people. God, that we would catch that like a cold. That it would be something that we could never shake. That we would just fall so in love with you, God. That we'd fall so in love with souls, with people, with the church, with your bride. God, that we'd be challenged. And Lord, help us to pursue these things. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you for indwelling in each believer, each child of God. Thank you for providing the power to do these things. Thank you, God, for giving us the fuel that never ends. God, we never have to worry about running on empty. We are constantly full. Once we have the Holy Spirit, we can do these things. God, help us. Help us to not have excuses, but just to get out there and get busy doing the work you've called each person to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen.